The Rolling Stone magazine did a survey and came up with their top 500, the 500 greatest songs of all time, published in 2004. But they, of course, came up with songs which reflected their own interests, their own age group. It was top of the list was Like a Rolling Stone, which is pretty good for the Rolling Stone magazine. The next one was Satisfaction, which was sung, of course, by the Rolling Stones. And then Imagine with John Lennon, and What's Going On with Marvin Gaye, and Good Vibrations with the Beach Boys. And if you'll notice, they all were 1960s, 1970s songs, which tells you something about who reads Rolling Stone. Amazon says, if you go onto Amazon and you find out what's the most popular song between 2000 and 2007, it was Coldplay and Fix You. And what is the greatest song? King David wrote some pretty impressive songs. The lyrics are recorded for us in the Bible, not the tunes, and the book of Psalms, or the book of praises, as we call it. For the Hebrew word psalm is an idea of a song of praise, singing praise of God, declaring the greatness and the wonder and the marvel of God. And the psalm that we're going to look at today, Psalm 145, is a psalm about the praise of God. Indeed, it's written into the very heading, a song of praise of David. It's actually the last of the psalms that are ascribed to David in the book of Psalms. Before reading, I'll just make two quick observations. Firstly, it's an acrostic psalm. That is, each verse starts the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And as a result, it's kind of an alphabet of psalm, an alphabet of praise, the kind of way in which we have children's songs. We, of course, can't see that in the English translation, but it stands out very loudly in the Hebrew original. And although I mentioned before that the psalm is a song of praise, it's interesting that Psalm 145 is the only psalm that has that word praise written into the very title. David is highlighting it as the psalm of praise. How appropriate for David that all his work in this book of Psalms should arrive at this great moment of praise, this climax, this great song of praise. Now, we're going to read it. Andrew's going to come back up here and read it for us. And we'll read straight through the whole psalm, the whole 20-odd verses.
You'll find it on page 630 in your black Bibles, Psalm 145. The song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever.
Throughout the psalm, David is praising key aspects of God's character. But the framework of the whole psalm is the name of God, is God's name. You see it in verses 1 and 2, I will extol, I will praise you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. And down at verse 21, he finishes, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all the flesh bless his holy name forever. The name is a very important thing in the Bible. Naming babies is important, and we get very attached to our particular names, but names in the Bible are much more important in terms of expressing character and the history and purposes of God. Often a change in a person's name is a change in their character or a change in their prophetic future. So Abram is a name which means father. It was changed to Abraham, which means the father of many or a father of multitude, when God made promise to him that he wouldn't just be a father of a great nation, but a father of a multitudes of nations. And so his name is changed. Isaac, his son, the very name means joke because he was so laughable, being the only son of parents who were already as good as dead when they had him, for they were in their 90s. And Jacob, his name means deceiver or usurper. He had his name changed, though, to Israel when he struggled with God and became the man of God. These name changes are important in indicating what is happening to this person. The same principle applies to the names of God. Certain names of God apply to different aspects of the revelation of God that we have received and sum up the significance of a particular period. Of course, God gives himself his own names, for no one is greater than God. God names us, but God names himself. But he makes himself known to people by these names. So in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6, when the burning bush event happens, God introduces himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. But later when Moses is arguing with God and asking God about who he is, God says, I am who I am. Or it could be translated, I will be who I will be. Tell them, I am has sent you. That points to the very nature of God as the sovereign Lord over himself. He is the very essence of being himself. And a name which is similar in Hebrew is the name that comes out, Yahweh, which is picked up in chapter 3, verse 16 of Exodus. For Yahweh, seemingly a form of the verb to be, a form of the verb I am, Yahweh is the name by which he is known. The precise detailed meaning of it is found not so much in the letters. It's not a word that you can translate in any other form. You only translate it as Yahweh because we don't know what it means. But you know what it means because he reveals himself to show what he is like, to show who he will be, the one who will be who will be, the one who is what he is. He reveals himself so that Moses is to proclaim to the elders of Israel that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob is Yahweh, the one who promised and who delivered them out of slavery and took them to the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. That's who he is. That's what his name means. The Israelites would come to know Yahweh and to know him by that name as the one who redeemed them from slavery and rescued them out of Egypt. Now, having praised Yahweh's name in verses 1 and 2, bless your name forever, bless and praise his name forever. David then moves on to praise Yahweh for his mighty works in verses 3 to 7 in particular, his mighty works of redemption and judgment. For God did mighty works, many mighty works throughout the Old Testament. Oh, indeed, he created everything. He sent the flood in the times of Noah, but he scrambled up the language in the time of the Tower of Babel. But God in particular rescued the people in the Exodus. All of them are worthy of David's praise here in these verses. So in verse 4, one generation will commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. They are to be told generation after generation. Back in Deuteronomy 11, the Israelites were particularly instructed to tell the children of Yahweh's mighty acts in bringing Israel out of slavery. It was a story that each generation was to tell the next generation, who would tell the next generation after them. Generation after generation were to hear of the great works of redemption. And it would be particularly by this great work that the name of Yahweh would be known. Who is Yahweh? He's the God of Israel. Who is Yahweh? He's the God who brought the people out of Israel, out of Egypt, and took them into the promised land. In fact, 800 years later, Daniel wrote of Yahweh in Daniel 9:15, "Now, O Lord, our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as to this day." See, the name of Yahweh is the name of the God who redeemed slaves out of Egypt. That's what he's famous for. That's what his reputation, for a name has got to do with your fame. It's got to do with your reputation. It's got to do with your character. And it's got to do with your works. And the name of Yahweh is the name of the one who rescued out of Israel. See, the name of Bradman is the one who played cricket and batted with such incredible. The name of Einstein is the name of the man who changed and transformed the world of physics and mathematics at the beginning of the 20th century. The name of Yahweh is the name of the God who rescues slaves out of Egypt and brings them into promised land. It was vital that Yahweh's great works were therefore never forgotten. And in this last psalm that David writes, David again praises Yahweh for his mighty acts, an everlasting reminder for us not to forget. And he moves from praising Yahweh for these mighty acts to praising Yahweh for his goodness. Verse 7, "They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness." You may remember that when the people of Israel were taken out of Egypt and brought to Mount Sinai, there God declared his name Yahweh to Moses. And he said, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name the Lord." The Lord is the way in which we spell Yahweh because we don't know how to translate it, so we just put it in Lord in uppercase, capital letters. "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" See, that is the character of God. That is the reputation of God. That is the name of God. Yahweh stands as the God who is full of grace, love, mercy, and truth, faithful, reliable, dependability, who therefore will extend mercy and uphold justice at the same time. This is the goodness of God. This is the name of God. And here in the Exodus, Yahweh spelt out the meaning and implication of his name, of his characteristics by which he would be known for all generations and around the world. And here in Psalm 145, David reflects upon God's goodness, because that is what his name is about. It's about his goodness. And in particular, you see there in verse 8, the famous kind of character of God is reflected for us. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's what he told Moses. Moses said, I want to see your glory. And God said to him, Moses, you cannot see me and live. But I will declare my name to you. And so Moses is tucked in a cleft of a rock, and God passes in front of him so that Moses can't see him. And as he passes, he makes this declaration. The Lord, a God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That is God. That is his glory, his majesty, his magnificence. We see a lot of glory at the moment because just at the moment we have the Olympics over in Beijing and people are chasing glory and building their name, their reputation, their honour as they win these medals. It is a great pursuit of glory. It's got to do with your reputation. And of course Australians, because we are so besotted with the outdoor life and besotted with sport, it's really important to us that we win lots of medals. In fact, so important to us, we don't watch any kind of athletic competition unless there's an Australian in it. And even if we are watching it, we don't watch anybody else but the Australian. And all that matters to us is how many medals we in Australia get, because the glory of Australia is our reputation, our sense of being the athletic sporting people. It should be. We've poured billions of dollars into that sport institute to buy these medals. And so it's very important we get them. Other nations don't spend so much money on medals because it's not as important to their reputation. They want to be known as a civilized culture or a cultured civilization, or they want to be known for their music or their art or their drama. They want to be known for their museums, or we want to be known for the sunshine and the sport. And so for us, it's really important. That's our reputation, the reputation of Sydney. The glory of Sydney is the harbour, is the opera house, are the beaches. The glory of New York is its high buildings. The glory of Chicago is its architecture. The glory of Cleveland is its orchestra. It's the only thing going for it, Cleveland. It's actually known as the Mistake by the Lake is the city of Cleveland. In fact, the Cleveland Browns, the football team, they're no longer at Cleveland. They're in Boston. Even they wouldn't stay there. The only thing it's going for is an orchestra. But that's its glory. It has one of the world's greatest orchestras. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is his goodness. Is his abundant mercy and loving kindness and his faithfulness and his righteousness. That is the glory of God, caught in his name. Yahweh, you see, didn't desert the Israelites when they made the golden calf and worshipped it as their God out in the wilderness. Even though Yahweh had brought them out of Egypt, even though Yahweh provided and protected for them, even though Yahweh had made a binding covenant with them, even though it was on the wedding night when he was taking Israel to be his bride that they committed adultery with the Baal that they worshipped, with the calf that they worshipped, with the false god that they worshipped, yet Yahweh did not desert Israel. Yahweh didn't abandon Israel in the desert. Instead, he sustained them. He gave them food and water. Their clothes didn't wear out and their feet didn't become swollen. And he gave them a kingdom and the land that he had promised and made them into a great nation, because Yahweh is a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Verse 8. It's a memory verse. Take straight out of the rest of the psalm. You don't need the rest of the psalm to understand verse 8. It's a summary verse of what God is like for the whole Old Testament. Do take that verse out of the psalm and use it, learn it. Don't rip it out of our Bibles, though. Now, what did Israel do? What did the Israelites do? Well, they rejected him. They turned their back on all Yahweh had done for them. They worshipped foreign gods. They broke the covenant that Yahweh made with Moses. And they deserved to have Yahweh's anger brought upon them. Yet in Yahweh's great mercy, he didn't put an end to them or abandon them. Yahweh is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in love. King David now moves on to the praise of Yahweh as the king forever, as the King of Kings, as King David's king. The word kingdom appears four times just in the little passage, verses 11 to 13. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known the children of your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Originally, the Israelites did not have a king, for Yahweh was to be their king. They were to be his people and he was to be their king. However, the Israelites in their sinfulness wanted to be like all the other nations. When will God's people stop wanting to be like everybody else and start wanting to be God's people? And so they wanted a king. And so God, in his gracious mercy, gave them a king, even though he warned them that the king would raise taxes, the king would take their daughters, the king would take their sons, the king would take their livestock. Governments always take taxes, don't they? God warned them not to. They wanted a king, so he gave them one. And unfortunately, many of the kings of Israel fulfilled God's dire warnings. They also destroyed the people, laying heavy taxes and burdens upon them, and worse still, they took the people away from God. But all that's in the future, in David's time. Yet even in David's time, the time of the great kingdom of Israel, he says, "My kingdom is nothing compared to the kingdom of Yahweh, for Yahweh's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom," verse 13, "and your kingdom endures throughout all generations. Yahweh is the King of Kings." And verses 14 to 16, David praises Yahweh for doing what no human king ever really does, sustains all things, giving to people all that they need, answering the quests of people and lifting up them when they are bowed down. And then he moves on to praise Yahweh for his righteousness. "For Yahweh is the righteous God," verses 17 to 20. "The Lord is righteous in all his ways, kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, all who call on him in the truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears the cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy." God is righteous and just, and therefore, he is one who saves and cares and helps. We live in a society in which we can never be sure that our justice system is free from corruption. Yahweh is a judge that no one will be able to bribe or to pay off, a judge who knows the whole truth and will rescue the downtrodden, the beaten, those who are oppressed. He is our rescuer. And so verse 20 tells us the consequences of his judgments. Yahweh watches over those who love him, but the wicked will be destroyed. David was all too aware that Yahweh's warning of judgments were no idle threat. For David made many mistakes, but that terrible mistake was that he became involved with Bathsheba, and he organized for Bathsheba's husband Uriah to be killed. David learnt the hard way that Yahweh would not tolerate wickedness. As punishment for his sin, the child that came from David and Bathsheba died. David and Yahweh were reconciled. God saved him when he called out of humility and in truth, but God saved him not without punishment. For despite his loss, David acknowledges in verse 17, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works." He lost his son because of his wickedness, and yet he recognized the righteousness and justice of God. David learned through the death of this little one that forgiveness doesn't come cheap. It is to David's credit that he later can praise Yahweh for his righteousness. And so he concludes the psalm in verse 21, "My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." But when we consider our lives here now, 3,000 years after David, our reason for praise is much greater than David's. David praised God for his mighty act of redemption and judgment in bringing Israel out of captivity amongst the Egyptians. But today, today we can praise God for his mighty act of redemption and judgment, in bringing us out of captivity to sin and to Satan and to death and to condemnation through the death of his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. The sacrifice of his only Son, Jesus, took our punishment before we were held captives by our sin, condemned to our punishment. But now, those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of the great gospel of his death and resurrection, we can praise God for his grace and mercy, for we know more of the grace and mercy than even David and the people of Israel, for we know of God's perfect Son taking our punishment in our place so that we can be set free. We praise God, for there is nothing we did. He did it all in the death of his Son. And we praise God that he is slow to anger and abounding in love, and therefore delaying the judgment day in order to give other people the opportunity to repent. For God doesn't desire the death of a sinner, but rather that he would turn and be saved. And we can praise our God for our King Jesus, for God has given us a kingdom and an eternal kingdom, a kingdom greater than the kingdom of King David, the one that will last forever. We can praise him and submit to our King. For as David learnt, that God is a righteous God who will not leave sins unpunished, that God is just and will give people a punishment for which they deserve, so we know that God's righteousness and mercy is not cheap. It's not a punishment whereby he simply said, oh, well, let's forget about your rebellion and sin. It's a punishment that was fully borne by the Lord Jesus Christ. So Psalm 145 is not the greatest song of all, but the content is the content of the song that will be the greatest of all. For the world's great songs that you can pick up here, there and everywhere on radio stations are all about us, about me. If I ruled the world, climb every mountain, I'll do it my way, can't get no satisfaction. But the Psalms are about God, about the righteous, loving God who made us and owns us and saves us. And so let us praise God, especially for sending his Son Jesus to die for us. For God has not simply made his name known to us, he revealed himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day our King Jesus is going to come again and take those who have submitted their lives to him in heaven, and where all God's people in all centuries are gathered together in the great kingdom that lasts forever around the throne of our God and the Lamb, his Son. And we will sing then his praise for all eternity. Can you imagine that? For all Christians that ever live singing the praise to Jesus and the Father, now that will be the greatest song. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, which show us again of your grace and mercy, and show it more fully than we can see anywhere else. And we thank you, Father, that because of that, one day we may join in that mighty chorus to sing that greatest of all songs that will be to your praise and your glory. And we pray it and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.